I'm going to take our scripture from Ezekiel, chapter 3, we stopped last Thursday at verse 19. Ezekiel 3 and verse 19. And so we'll begin with that verse and then move on to verse 20 and following. So I'm going to read verse Ezekiel 3, 19, 20, and 21 before we do that. In verse 17, what is that called, Ezekiel? Son of Man, that's right. What else is he called?
A watchman.
A watchman, okay. And what else, what other title is he in? Son of Man, a watchman. He has two other things. What were the two other things that Ezekiel was? Priest and prophet, that's right, priest and prophet. Now let's read verse number 19, 20, 21. Yeah, he shall warn the wicked, and he turned not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, and thou hast delivered thy soul. When a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, if the righteous man sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he will warn. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. By the verse 19, as this watchman, what do we say about the characteristics of a watchman last Thursday? Do you remember? What sort of some characteristics of a watchman, if he's a good watchman, what should he be like?
Observant.
He should be observant, both for the eye gate and the ear gate. What else?
Diligent.
Right, what else?
Honest.
Honest. What about his mouth? Pleasant. Yes, they were warm. So he's got to be able to speak. Can't have one who's speechless up there. But also he's got to dare to speak. And dare to warn. When nobody else can see the danger, he sees it coming, he's got to be not afraid to be called a dunce fool or a dunce or some other name. But what is he to warn us about this? We don't see any harm. Here it is coming. He can see it because he's up high. Up high. Pastor Klein and I discussed the watchman when we were there visiting. A lot of the good fellowship we had this last week. He's a man who works in tires. He's got a tire company. He puts big truck tires and sends them all over the area where he is and delivers them. He deals with tires. And so he just took it. He's got two big, huge trucks. He has to work as well as being a preacher. And he pull up his big truck and say, come on, let's go have a little talk. And so we visit, talk about scripture things. And one of the things we talked about was what a watchman is and the characteristics. And so he's made a watchman, and therefore he's the hear God's word and the warn the wicked. And then in verse 19, why would you have to warn the wicked? By his liberty, if he doesn't turn from it, and the prophet and the priest, were there wicked people in Judah when Ezekiel was preaching and talking as a prophet? A lot of wicked people, because of their idolatry. God took them into the land of Babylon. There were at least two or three deportations, and he was taken out himself to that land. And God says, warn him, and if he doesn't turn from his liberty, he shall die his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. In what way did the prophet, when he delivered his soul, if he wants to be quicker?
He's
not what God told him. He has warned him that there's danger and that he should turn. And then he's taken this and said that they apply it today, and we can apply it as far as illustration, but I don't think we can apply it as directly as this any more than. Because we're not prophets, we're not priests, and we're not talking to Judah and so on. But the principles are there. We should warn people of the wrath to come, as far as going to hell and all. As far as delivering our soul from the earth, he set us to watch many more. They told us to build an ark because it's going to have a flood. Like he told Noah. There are certain things that are in the Old Testament of the age of law, and this is of the age of grace. But the principles certainly are there. Then in verse 20, talks about a righteous man. What would a righteous man be? How would you define a righteous man?
A
other Testament places. You have to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where would his righteousness come from? Christ, the Lord Jesus, there would be an imputed righteousness. And if he's got that imputed righteousness, should his wife also try to measure up to that righteousness if he's not imputed? Absolutely. So we try to be righteous, righteous deeds as well as having the righteousness of God given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, by being redeemed by faith in Christ. A righteous man to turn for his righteousness. Is that a good thing? It's a very bad thing. Do we see some righteous people, or at least they say they're righteous, turn from their righteousness sometimes? Yes, they have.
But don't we all, at times, sometimes sin?
Yes, we all sometimes sin. You better believe that. Why do saved people sometimes sin? What's the cause of that sin? Evil nature, we have that flesh nature. Does God want us to sin? He doesn't want us to sin. It says, if any man sin, we have a what? Advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And what are you saying then?
It's sinful
for you. It's sinful for you. That's what I remember it was written. Romans 7:14-8. I am persuaded that in me, that is in my flesh, that dwelleth no good thing. And so that's what causes sin, Adam. That's right, and everyone. And it's the same thing. But in 1 John 1:9, the cure to get back into fellowship with the Lord. I'll say that again. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What did we say the word confess means literally?
Say the same thing.
Homo get to say or speak the same thing about our sin that God says about it. Agree, in other words, with God, that what we said is sin, what we've done is sin, what we've thought is sin, what we've done is sin. All these things, agreeing with that, if we confess our sins, then he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Believers who fall into sin can be cleansed, and the Lord Jesus wants us to be cleansed. The righteousness of the flesh, the righteousness and the sins of the flesh, the sins of the spirit. You know, we have spirit sins as well as sins of the flesh. So if they turn from righteousness, then they agree. And I lay a stumbling block before him. What would that be, a stumbling block?
So that they make him trip and fall.
And here's God's laying a stumbling block. Why do you suppose God would lay a stumbling block to the righteous? Yes, he certainly, when he falls flat on his face. In fact, the stumbling and the falling is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's beware of him that thinketh, what?
He
standeth, take heed, lest he fall. So the stumbling block, and if he turns from righteousness, the Old Testament, he shall die, because God has not given him a warning. He shall die in his sin. Notice, he makes Ezekiel a part and party of this man's fall because he hasn't warned him. And God is telling Ezekiel, I want you to be faithful. I want you to warn the wicked like I tell you. I want you to see the sin that's coming and the danger that's coming. Warn them. And don't let them die in this sin. His righteousness which you have done shall not be remembered. His blood I will require at thy hand. So it's an interesting concept, isn't it? Not remembering of the righteousness once the righteous has gone away. That's Old Testament. In the New Testament, can a person that is saved deny that sins will be lost? No. They believe that they're saved for eternity. Now, the reward may not be there, certainly, at the judgment seat of Christ, but as it says in 1 Corinthians 3, at the judgment seat of Christ, when the fire shall try our works, that we're built on the foundation of Christ. And if it's hayward and stubble, the fire will try that will be burned up. Yet he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, the works will be gone, all the good things will be saved and go to heaven. But God wants us to build on proper foundation of proper tools. What's that? So we want to be sure that we're building on the right foundation. And in verse 21 now, if thou warn the righteous man, then what? What is your one righteous man, Bishop? You sin not, that's right. And if it's not sin, you shall live. Why will he live? His warrant. Now, in other words, God says that we are agents of His, and that Jesus certainly was, and by application we are today, to tell people concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. They may not want to hear about it, but warn them, and they live. Eternal life is by faith in Christ, and they will be able to live. And where do we go? Whether it's leaving a tract, that's always a helpful way to do it. Every time we go out publicly, we can do that. And talk to them as the Lord might lead us. Thou hast warned them, and he'll turn, thou hast delivered thy soul. Now let's read verse 22, 23, and 24. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, Arise, go forth unto the plain, and I will there talk with thee. I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river Kibar, and I fell on my face. And the Spirit entered into me, and set me upon my feet, and spake with me, and said unto me, Go shut thyself within thy house. But in verse 22, what was the experience that Ezekiel had here in this verse?
And the Lord was upon
him. And the Lord. What do you think that would mean?
He was directing him,
guiding him. And his presence was real, was it not? The hand of the Lord was upon him. Real presence of the Lord in this prophet, this priest. And what did the Lord tell him? Is he to do? Right, go to the plain. What's he going to do when he got there? I will talk to him. Now, the Lord certainly had direct communication with this prophet and this priest, and talked to them and told them and explained them all these things. This is not, we don't have that experience today. We have the scriptures of the Word of God. He talks to us through the Bible, and he tells us what we should do, what we shouldn't do by application. And the Lord talked to him directly, mouth to mouth, as he talked to Moses, and told Moses, and told the other prophets, talked to Isaiah, talked to Jeremiah, and now he talks to Ezekiel. I want to talk with you. Now, what if Ezekiel did not obey and did not go to the plain? Did the Lord talk to him then? Probably not. Why do you suppose the Lord wanted to leave where he was and go somewhere else and get the talk? Maybe it's a field, maybe it's a crowd where he was, maybe a number of people, the Jews were gathered around.
He wanted to show them to his kind word.
Show them his word, alright? And that's what happened, isn't it? In verse 22. Did he obey? He did obey. He did arise. He went, did go to the plain. And as Dan said, he saw the glory of the Lord. What is the Hebrew word for glory? Shatan. Shatan is the dwelling presence. It's really the glory, the present glory. Shatan is the word to dwell, and the glory, Shatan, it's the dwelling presence of the Lord. Where was the glory of the Lord in the Old Testament? What was he manifesting? The Holy of Holies on top of that tabernacle, everywhere they went during the 40 years of captivity in the wilderness, the Lord went with them, and his glory was upon them. Later on in Ezekiel, we'll see that the glory of the Lord departs. You'll see later on it goes on one part of the temple, or tabernacle at that time, it moves to another part of the temple, the other gate, the priesthood leaves Jerusalem completely. The picture is the glory of God is departed from Israel because of their sin and wickedness. We'll see that later on as Ezekiel moved on through Ezekiel. But here, we saw the glory of the Lord. What did John say in 1 John, remember? Or Peter say? We were with him in the Holy Mount and beheld for his glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened at the Mount of Transfiguration? Who was there, first of all?
Jesus.
Lord Jesus was there? Were all the disciples there, all the apostles?
Mm-hmm.
How many were there?
Three.
Peter, James, and John.
Moses and Elijah.
Moses and Elijah appeared, and the Lord Jesus appeared. And what happened to the Lord Jesus different from Elijah and Moses? How was he different? How did he look different than the others?
He glowed.
He glowed. His garments were glistening, white as the snow, the forehead, and the glory. And it says, John looking back, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that was that instant where John beheld it. I think Peter makes reference to that as well. I don't know about James, but so the glory of the Lord, he showed him that now did he see the Lord? Yeah, Bob?
I was thinking about verse 22, right before the thing I was about to do. Sometimes our life just gets so crowded and full of the everyday things. And sometimes the Lord lays us aside, lays us go aside, so we can talk to us.
Yes. Sometimes it takes us out of our normal element, what we're used to, away from our birds or dogs or cats or whatever we have, homework or, you know, bookwork, whatever, and into a place where he can talk to us and show us his glory and just rest a while. That's what the Lord said in the book of Mark. He said, come ye apart, his apostles, so you may rest a while. And they left, they went out to the wilderness and the desert, and they just rested, they were there with the Lord. And that's what was necessary. So the hand of the Lord was with him. He went to the plain, he rose, and the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory was just off of the river Kibar. Remember the last verse of chapter 1. You can place there to that last verse. Remember we had all these charts and all the different things we didn't quite understand completely. And that last verse, verse 28 of chapter 1, as the appearance of the bull that is in the cloud of the day of the rain. So is the appearance of the brightness out of us. See, the Lord is bright. This is the appearance of the brightness and the glory of the Lord. And I saw it, it fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Now, the question I asked before Mr. Wake had a comment was, did Ezekiel see the Lord? The Lord, his glory. What does it say about seeing the Lord? That's right. No man has seen the Lord. We saw him in his fullness, we would die. Remember, Moses got pretty close to it on the Lord at Mount Sinai. What did the Lord do with Moses so he wouldn't be killed? He went back to the rock. He hid them there. And then the glory of the Lord passed by. And he just saw the after parts of the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lord of God incarnate. And we did see the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't shine forth his full glory. If he shined forth his full glory, we would have been able to stand it. But he was in that glory veiled on the Mount of Transfiguration. They could see his glory, glorious appearance, and just partial glory, not certainly the full glory. People that were there watching would die. But the glory of the Lord is seen in Christ. As he said to Thomas, remember Thomas told Thomas, I'm going away. Where are you going? My father's house and I imagine. So I would have told you. Then let us go with me, whatever, in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John. And then the Lord Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He said, show us the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Now that doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus is the Father, but he's the glory of God was mirrored in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. And he that has seen me has seen the Father. And so he rose and said, the glory of the Lord, and the river by Kibar, and he fell on his face. He was worshiping him, and it was important that he talk with him very clearly. But and then in verse 24, it said, the Spirit entered into him, set upon his feet. Spake with me, and what was the command in verse 24 that God told him? To go home. What is it we're supposed to do when he went home?
Shut himself up.
All right. Now, would you like to be shut up for very long? Now, sometimes, remember, say, Ron gets a little shut up in his home because he's sick and he has to stay there, can't drive, can't go anywhere. But it's sometimes you like to get out. During the snow, when the snow just drifts in different places of the country, they can't go anywhere. They just stay in the house. and stack up with the food, hopefully before the snowstorm. During the floods in New Orleans, other places, they couldn't go anywhere. They were lucky even to be alive. They'd go on the roof and just stay there until rescue. So it's not a pleasant thing that has to be set up. The teacher that had the improper relationship with her student was right now under what they call house arrest for 3 years, and then a probation for 7 more years. She took this funny jam, but they would call house arrest. She's supposed to stay expensive, very rich person that lied before the manager of prison for 6 months. So remember the called her a dealer,
Martha
Stewart. She's got some sort of an arrangement on her leg or ankle. She's under house arrest. She can only have so many. She's out of the house completely. Before, she had only so many hours, so many places she goes in. So, house arrest. What do people call the feeling when they have to be in their house so long, for so many days, so many weeks, because of snowstorms? What do they call that feeling? What is it? I don't see what you're saying. I don't know what they're talking about, but
I thought it was
stir crazy. Stir crazy. Well, they go stir crazy, too. They go stir crazy a lot of ways, not places. But guaranteed. So he says, set up this stuff within my house. Now, did he have any wife, as far as we know, at this point?
He had.
Did he have a wife at this point?
I don't know.
Later on, we see that his wife was taken, or was that Jeremiah? Well, that's just for that.
I think Ezekiel
didn't
have a wife,
but as far as this context, it seems to me that the Lord is telling Ezekiel to go to this house. They may have had a wife, they may have children, they may have servants, whatever, but he should be staying within his house. That's verse 25, 6, and 7 here. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee, and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, and thou shalt be dumb, and shall not be to them a reprover. For they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear. He that forbeareth, let him forbear. But they are a rebellious house. But anybody's in this house, what are people going to do to this prophet and this priest, this watchman? Some of that, verse 25. What are they going to do then? Band. What is a band? Is that like a hair band?
No,
it's restraints. It's ropes, cords, whatever it is. This is an illustration of how God's going to do it to Israel. He sees himself an illustration, a walking illustration. Put bands upon me, bind thee with them. And will he be able to go then after he's got these bands? Go out and do everything. Can't go out, still stay in his house. What's he going to do with his tongue in verse 26? I did not. Could he speak? No? Now that should be dumb. What does dumb mean? Unable to speak. Deaf and dumb. What do we use it for in a different meaning today? What is it?
Stupid.
All right, stupid. Foolish, stupid, but that's not the way it is. We refer sometimes to the yellow buses. Go from place to place, and people don't want to be on the yellow bus because they call it the inhabitants of what type of people? What is the terrible name they give to the inhabitants of those yellow buses? What is it? What, the yellow? I think it's a lot of times they're yellow buses, special buses, at least in college, I think they're yellow. Well, sometimes we're tired, where's the other name? What is it?
I don't know, is it the
dumbbell
bus?
Oh, dumbbell, or sometimes dumbbell?
Well, the school bus.
Well, the school bus, well, sometimes. Well, that's it, but sometimes they have a special bus.
Special
school bus. School bus. Well, that's school buses. See, some people, and people who are not as bright as others, who have handicaps, can't help that, and they have to be taken because they don't go on a regular type of bus. Well, I'm saying, some people, in sarcasm and anger, and bitterness falling down dumbbells. You know, for people, that's a terrible thing.
David doesn't
want to go on a church bus because they see that thing, oh, it's a dumb bus.
And
a lot of people ride that bus, I know, but the word dumb does not mean foolish or ignorant or unskilled, and it's just those who cannot speak. That's why we have the word deaf and dumb. What great people that had many skills were deaf and dumb. You know, I had people like that. Helen Keller was deaf and dumb. She was also a communist. I'm very sorry to see her. She was really lit up, a Marxist revolutionary. But she was deaf, means she couldn't hear, and dumb. And was she blind? Blind. This is a terrible thing. Well, they had no senses at all. Deaf, dumb, and blind. And he's going to be dumb. In fact, he can't speak. And what is he not going to be as far as Israel is concerned? In this verse number 27. What's he not going to be? What he normally has been. A reprover. What is a reprover? It says in 2 Timothy, we quote that every Sunday morning, the word of God, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all unsuffering and that, and that's the pastor's duty. And the scriptures reprove us. What does reprove mean?
Reprove again.
Prove again, or are we proving again?
The truth, standard.
Truth, standard, okay. A reproof is to tell someone, there are two words, rebuke and reprove, and allow us to bring it back to you. Reproof, and this thing of reproof is to cause someone to understand that what they're doing or saying or thinking is not scriptural, not proper. And so, do people like to be reproved? No one likes to be reproved. I remember Francis Habergal, I believe, this once said, I despise reproof. Is that what you said? You want to reprove.
Abomination was an abomination to me.
That's what Francis Habergal said. She said she was a fortress, a
hymnwriter. Before she was a Christian.
Before she was a Christian. She didn't like that. She didn't like her father. Her father was a Church of England preacher and pastor. She wrote some of the songs.
She loved her father, but she didn't like the abomination.
What are some of the hymns that she wrote?
Take my life and let it be, like the glorious, I gave my life to
thee, who is out of Lord's side. All these hymns she was able to do. She did like her proof. And now what does this indicate when God says, thou shalt no longer, shall not be to them a reproof? What does that, a reprover, what does that indicate or imply? With his mouth shut, can't talk, and shall not be to them a reproof. What does that imply?
He spoke.
What was it before? What did God tell him to do? Get a word from me and tell him, warn them from me. What do you want them? That's sort of a reproof. In other words, he's going to stop his ministry of reproving. He was a reprover. He was a reprover. Maybe to see these things. The very first part of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 2. So, son of man, in verse number 6, 2 of verse 6, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, neither go buyers and throw them with you. And thou shalt speak my words, verse 7 of them, whether they will hear with it or not, they will rebel. So, when God's words reprove them, he was a reprover because he spoke the words of God to reprove them. I'm sure God's words, he's put in his mouth with no analogy. Stop those idols. Burn them, throw them away. But he's not going to be a reprover because his mouth is closed. What was the nature of the Israelites, the Jews, the people of Judah here in Jerusalem?
Rebellious.
And they needed reproof, didn't they? Rebels need reproof. But then in verse 27, what's going to happen when the Lord finally speaks to them and again, the next time?
Open
his mouth, and they will talk. Then I shall say, what? Does the story has no hope? That's the hope. The scriptures, the words of God, are the important words for people to hear even today. And so is Ezekiel. He that heareth on here, he that forbeareth on forbear. There's one here that's on there, and the truth preach and speak, and thus saith the Lord. There's not right here, but we'll take that chapter shut forth.
In other words, he could read them because he couldn't talk.
Right.
So it wasn't because of his. Okay. In Ezekiel 1.
Who else, by the way, before we go then, here for Ezekiel, the New Testament was made dumb, couldn't talk, for a while. Anybody remember? New Testament couldn't talk.
Okay. The father of John.
Father of John the Baptist.
Couldn't talk.
Zacharias, that's his name. And then got over to, yeah, fine, go ahead.
Ezekiel 24, 18. So I spake unto the people in the army, and my wife died. My wife died.
Hello?
Hello, Dr. Woody?
Yes.
Brenda Vicker, and Larry?
Yeah, Brenda Vicker. Miss Vicker, go ahead, Brenda.
Yes, oh, I just wanted to say, I'm looking at Romans 6:23 about reproof. It says, reproof to the scripture are the way of life.
Sure.
And when you were
good. Thank you. Thank you very much for calling.
Thank you.
Hey, yes, right here. Thank you, brother. That's reproofs of the right kind of breakthrough. And it's important that we have that from the Proverbs. And then you mentioned Ezekiel where he had a wife. So he had a wife.
Ezekiel
24:18.
Remember, that's, you know,
but
his wife died.
His wife died. It's the most important part of his life ever, ever died. So that Israel will see what it means to lose something a day like this. So, are there any other comments or questions before we close?
Do you think that the Lord is closing this land so that all the people will then be talking about it? Ezekiel can't talk, he can't talk, talking among themselves, and then when he finally does talk, and what he has to say, then that's going to make more of an impact.
Yes, it's not impossible. It's not impossible. I think also, the Lord says, all right, Ezekiel chapter 2, the first part of chapter 3, the prophet talked to God and to no avail. God was going to shut your mouth, just let them go, and see how wicked and corrupt, without any reproof at all, and then speak up again. And so he probably wants us to pause, because you're right, he'll be more effective when he does talk than he talks. Any other comments? Let us close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the words that thou hast given to us in this book of Ezekiel. We thank thee, Lord, that he was a faithful prophet and priest. He was a son of man by his title. He was a watchman. Help us, Lord, in our lives to be good watchmen, good people who follow thee. Help us to find thy words in the scriptures and use them and glorify thee in our lives this week. Bring us back in the Lord's day. Continue to bless and use us, Lord, those who are here in our church tonight and those listening by other means. And direct us and speak to our hearts, and may our lives be glorified, and may God be glorified in our lives, and may we glorify thee and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we ask and pray. Amen. Thank you for coming.